Want to be a show off. If you were blowing your own trumpet, you were labelled a big head or show off or whatever. It was, and all that changed in my life in about 1963 when the Louisville Lip, this boxer, Cassius Clay, and now then became Muhammad Ali, came over and just told everybody he was the greatest and seemed to be proving it in every fight as well. I am the greatest. Well, here, the scene, if you remember, is the Passover. There's Jesus with his disciples. He's announced that one of them is going to betray him. One of the ones who's been with him for 3 years for a measly 30 pieces of silver. And if you remember last week, if you were here, they have a discussion amongst themselves. Well, who could it be? It's one of us. Can't be one of us. Is it you? It's not me. That kind of discussion. And then the next verse is what we're going to look at now. How shallow these disciples are. They move from this serious situation where Jesus says, one of you is going to betray me. And they go, oh, I wonder who it could be. They move straight from there then to which one of them is the greatest. Can you believe it? Going from such a, where Jesus says, one of you who's sharing my table here, one of you has been with me for 3 years and seen all the miracles, one of you is going to betray me, and within a few minutes, they're arguing who's the best amongst themselves. Can you believe it? You can believe it, because you're just the same. We're all the same. When you read the Gospels, the four Gospels, if you read them and really read them, you'll see very soon that these disciples are very shallow, and you'll see yourself in them. We're all the same. Absolutely the same. There is no difference, Romans 3 says. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We look a bit different. We talk a bit differently. We spend our waking days a bit differently. But essentially, there is no difference. We're all in the same boat. We all fall short of God's glory, and we all fall short of our own standards. The standards we judge other people by, none of us even measure up to those. We fail by our own code of conduct. Don't we? Don't we? Have you seen that? If you haven't seen that, you really, I don't know, you're living in cloud cuckoo land if you haven't seen that. And Jesus here now takes the opportunity to teach him something big, something massive for them and massive for us. Who is the greatest? What does it mean to be great? What does it mean to be great? Now, I remember, I think it was about 1972, I was a student in Swansea, and I was invited with different Welsh students from all universities and colleges in Britain to go on a rugby trip, rugby tour to France. And so off we went. I remember I didn't know any of the others. We just met on the plane. We got there, and the first day, a big bunch of us went out to a cafe, and I thought I'd show off my few words of French that I could remember. So we sat in this cafe, and I went, garçon. I'd seen it in the movies. I'd learned it in class, garçon. And I remember vividly even now two responses. First of all, the response of the boy next to me, the student next to me, who said to me, how do you know his name? Not a great response. The second response was the waiter rushed over to my table. Oui, monsieur? Because he knew he was a mere servant. I was the customer who was always right. He knew he was a meager waiter, a servant. But here, Jesus turns that upside down. He turns it on his head. The one who serves, says Jesus. We think it's the one at the table who's going, waiter. But Jesus says, no, you got it wrong. You got it upside down. Because he says in Mark chapter 10, the Son of Man, that's Jesus, did not come to be served. He didn't come so that we'd serve him. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Now, what a difference between that and the world we live in, 21st century Britain. If we were to write our own version, or the newspapers or the media were to write their own version of the Sermon on the Mount, we'd say things like, blessed are the pushy, blessed are the arrogant, blessed are the ruthless, blessed are the bullies, because that's what we see in the world. We have programs like The Apprentice, which I've never watched, but it's got the greatest is Lord Sugar, who apparently, I'm told, is a shouty, insulting sort of fella who insists on every opportunity that people give him his full title of Lord Sugar. and who apparently delights in pointing at weaklings and saying, you're fired. But here's the Lord, not Lord Sugar, but the Lord of all the Lords. And he says, no, that's not what being great is about. The hallmark of greatness is not a swaggering bully. It's a servant. I remember a lady I worked with when I became a Christian. She was highly intelligent. She'd been to Cambridge University. She was an excellent teacher. She was a very moral lady. I never heard her swear, as many did. She was religious. And I remember sitting her down as I was a young Christian and trying to explain to her that she was a sinner. She was furious. And her reply was something like this. Do you realize that me and my husband, we keep the doors open of our local church? Now, what she meant by that, I assume, was that her and her husband did lots of work there and tidying things up and repairing things and being there early perhaps to unlock the doors or whatever. And here, she was furious because I was telling her that her achievements were worse than a waste of time, as far as God was concerned. I do a lot of things for God, she said. I say, well, you know, honestly, God doesn't want you to do any of those things. He's not remotely interested in what you think you're doing for him. In fact, he's angry with you for thinking that you can do something for him. You was a nice person, trying her best to be a nice person in a nice church, doing more than most, perhaps doing more than everybody. And here was this upstart, this young convert, me, telling her it was worse than a waste of time because Jesus came here to serve us. We heard the story of Cain and Abel. I didn't know we were going to have that this morning. But Cain and Abel, where Cain brings an offering to God and God basically says, I don't want your bribe. Don't try and bribe me. You know what's right. Do it and you'll be okay. But Cain doesn't want to do it. In temper, he goes off and kills his brother. Our best deeds, Isaiah 64, our best deeds are filthy rags. Here Jesus is teaching us something massive, that there's a big difference between biblical Christianity and every other religion, ism, or philosophy. Massive difference, and the difference is the Son of God has come to serve us. Now, in no other religion do you find that. It's all about you pay your dues. You know, we know deep down, Ecclesiastes 3 says, God has set eternity in our hearts. Whether we've ever been to church or read a Bible or whatever, we all know there's a God. He's put eternity in there. We know, you know, Celine Dion singing the Titanic song, my heart goes on, you know, whatever. We know we go on. We know the body's falling apart. Look at the decay. We can see that. But we know that when we breathe our last, we know it's not the end. We know it. And deep down, we know there are only two possible destinations for our soul after we breathe our last. That's why so many people pay their religious dues. That's why, even though atheism is apparently on the march, the bulk of the world, we're looking at how many, 70-odd percent water, whatever it was, but the bulk of the world believes in something and pays its religious dues in temples and churches or whatever. But if we just pause just for a second, we'll realize there's no way we can ever reach the standard necessary for Valhalla or paradise or heaven or eternity or nirvana. We can't. Surely you know that. We're not wonderful people who every now and again foul up, are we? If you think that, you really don't know yourself. We are sinners. We prove it every day, and then we ultimately prove it, Romans 6, because the wages of sin is death. And as Bertrand Russell, the agnostic, rightly said, death was 100% successful. You're going to die? Why are you going to die? Because you're a sinner. Why am I going to die? Because I'm a sinner. Death entered the world as God's punishment for sin. But here's where there's the good news. At that very point, God does something, gives his one and only Son, comes here not to be served, but to serve, and give his life as a ransom for many. He'll take my sin, he'll take my blame, he'll take my shame. He'll take all the punishment that should have been mine. He'll take it all. He'll serve me. He won't ask me to do anything, because I'm incapable of doing anything good anyway. You know, we sing sometimes with the kids, and we, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave. He didn't lend us Jesus. He gave his son. Does that have any effect on you? Some of you have been coming for years. You know, Martin Luther, he'd been a monk, he'd been religious, and then he became a Christian. And one day, he was reading the story in the Old Testament where Abraham offers his son Isaac. Some of you know the story. He was reading it in the presence of his, I think she was then to be, later to be his wife, Katie. He was reading this, so Abraham offered Isaac, his son. And Katie shouted out, oh, well, God would never do that. And Luther, the young Christian, turned to him and said, Katie, he did. That's it. He did give his son. He gave his son. His son came to save, to serve. You know, when I was a young Christian, somebody showed a black and white cartoon of The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, the C.S. Lewis thing. And in this, some of it was pretty poor, but there was one scene where there's this huge walled compound, Satan's compound, full of demons. And Aslan, Jesus, isn't it? Aslan the lion, he walks in. He doesn't pounce like a panther. He walks in and he allows the demons to tear him apart like a pack of wolves. He does nothing. He serves by laying down his life. John chapter 10, the Lord Jesus Christ said, I lay down my life. I have authority to lay it down. Oh, I have power to take it up again. But I have authority to lay it down. No one takes it from me. Greater love hath no man than this, that he lay down his life. Now, here and there in history, you will find somebody willing to say, look, I'll die instead of my friend. I'll die instead of my son. I'll die instead of my mother, my daughter, whatever. You find that sometimes, don't you? Remember the great story of Napoleon. He was in a fierce battle, and there was a young soldier, and he was scared, and he tried to make a run for it. He tried to desert, and they caught him. And of course, the penalty for desertion was firing squad. And the mother of the young soldier begged Napoleon. She pleaded for mercy, and Napoleon said, but he doesn't deserve it. And she said, if he deserved it, it wouldn't be mercy, would it? And she pleaded, and Napoleon said, okay, I will grant him mercy, but the trouble is I'm granting mercy as opposed to justice. I can't have justice and mercy now. See, it's just that deserters should be shot, he says. But now, in order to please you and show mercy, I can't have justice. But here's what God does. Here's the amazing plan. How can I possibly get to heaven? Yeah, God's mercy. I mean, a Muslim would beg Allah for mercy. And if he gets mercy, it's at the expense of justice, see? But here's God's miracle plan. If I'm to be shown mercy, enough mercy for me to get to heaven, it's not at the expense of justice. There will be justice. My sin will be paid for. The Son of Man will serve by taking it all. Do you get it? I think some of you've heard it hundreds of times, you just don't get it, do you? I always remember we had a function in school when I was teaching, and it finished like 10 o'clock in the night, all the parents going home or whatever, chairs everywhere, and there was a request, would people go in early in the morning to help the caretaker to put all the chairs back to where they came or whatever. And I remember going in early, and as I arrived, the caretaker coming up to me, Mr. Cox, his name was, he was a lovely character, and he said, all done, Mr. Rees. All done. He'd got there before I could get there, and he'd done it all himself. And I was a young Christian at the time, thinking, yeah, and that's what Jesus says. It's all done. Nothing for you to do. Nothing for you to do. There's an old hymn. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul. There's only one question remaining. Have you, are you letting Jesus serve you? That's the only question that remains. Is he serving? Have you let him serve you? Do you want him to serve you? When Jesus comes and offers to serve you, do you say, yes, please, Lord, please serve me by saving me because I can't do it myself? Is that what you've said? If you've never done that, there's only one reason. You don't know yourself. You just haven't seen what you're like. You haven't seen the horror of your sin then. You know, I've said this before. I visited a guy in hospital once, and he wasn't happy in the ward he was in with the other men. And he said to me, I mean, oh, these men here, I don't know, I don't get on with them. Why can't everybody in the world be like us? And I said to him, that's the point. We are, everybody is like us, man. That's the problem, isn't it? That's why we're NIMBY, isn't it? Not in my backyard, because that's what we like. Oh, I don't want it here. Whatever. Oh, that's a great idea, but not here, not in my backyard. Isn't that what we like? Haven't you seen what you like? I read a description of a man the other day. He said his greatest fault was that he never saw his fault. You like that? When I was a very young Christian, a guy came to take an assembly in school. And he said, there's enough fat in you for 5 bars of soap. There's enough iron in you to make a nail that high. There's enough phosphorus in you to make 2,200 matches. So he went on. He said, so I've added up the price of the chemicals that are in you, less than a pound. But to God, you're worth so much more. To Jesus, how much am I worth? Jesus said, I'm willing to pay in blood. I lay down my life for you. Has he done it for you? Are you going to let him serve you? You've got a decision to make right now. You're going to let him serve you, or you're going to say ever so politely, no thanks. Amen. Let's sing about his majesty. And to Jesus be glory, honor, and praise. Lord, I thank you, though you are the King of all the kings and the Lord of all the lords, that you were willing to serve people like us. Oh, Lord, what a miracle. What a Saviour. What a God you are. Thank you again. Thank you, Lord, that if there's somebody now who's never turned before, never called before, I just thank you for that wonderful truth that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord Jesus will be saved and saved forever. Thank you, Lord. We bow in your presence. You're a tremendous God. Amen.